For those of you who celebrate Orthodox Christmas, I can still say Merry Christmas, because we haven't had it yet. And Twyla and I actually, that's something that we do. We actually celebrate two Christmases. Twyla's father is Ukrainian, or comes from Ukrainian heritage, and so we look at the Orthodox calendar as well, so we celebrate two Christmases. And the best thing about the second Christmas is it's all about the food. Pierogies, perher, cabadrols, all the wonderful stuff. Otherwise, today is Christmas Eve. So I give you an New Year's Eve. Sorry, New Year's Eve. Jeez, it's all running together. I must be getting older. Anyways, so if I don't see you tonight, Happy New Year. As I was praying over what to bring as a final message for 2017, I was really praying about what 2018 is going to look like and asking God for a vision and what it is that we need to look at as a church. And a verse came to mind, and as I was reading, you know, as studying a bit of history, and so Corinth in about 50 AD was a commercial city of extraordinary value, and it controlled a lot of the shipping between the East and the West. And it was steeped in Greek culture, and that culture involved a lot of idolatry and immorality. And it dawned on me that in our society today, we are living with a lot of idolatry and immorality. And so Paul lived there for about 18 months, and then he planted a church. And then he left Corinth, and he received some disturbing reports that there was still issues with the church. And so today, what I want to look at is I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. And you can open your Bibles to that, because a lot of my message is going to center around that chapter. And the first thing I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, Paul is telling the Corinthians that whatever it is that you have, everything that's involved, when it's all stripped away, the needs of the church and the needs of us individually are centered around these three core things. It's a combination of faith, hope, and love. And you know, there's numerous scriptures that support it. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 to 3, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 5, 5-6, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Hebrews 6, 10-12, "For God is not unjust so that he overlooks your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And the last one is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21-22. "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Now, first area I want to look at is faith. Faith is a topic that Paul features a lot of in his writings. And he knew that in the Corinthian church, this was so needed. And so in the book of Romans especially, Paul cites Abraham as being the greatest example of faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul states that Abraham's faith made him righteous. Not his circumcision, not anything that he did. Abraham believed that God was going to be the father. God told Abraham And Abraham believed God, that he was going to be the father of many nations. And even though he was 99 years old and it seemed impossible, Abraham held on to that promise from God. The second example I want to look at comes in Luke 7, 2 to 10. It reads, "Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, and who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is one who has built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, and soldiers beneath me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.' And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." So what is it about the centurion that Jesus considers of his faith to be so great? When we read these verses, we first notice the man is a man of compassion. Now, I want you to think about this. The man is a centurion in the Roman army. To attain a rank of centurion, you do an awful lot of nasty things, right? You're a soldier and you get raised to that rank. It means he's done a lot of things. And yet he has compassion. He has great authority, but he has compassion on a servant of all people. And we also find him to be a man of great humility. The servants came and told of the works of this man and what he had done for the city of Jerusalem. And yet when asking Jesus to heal his servant, he says, he doesn't bring any of that up, right? Like, he helped the Jews build their synagogue. He did a number of things for the community. And he doesn't bring any of that up. Instead, he states he's not worthy to have Jesus even enter his house. See, the Jews were renowned for considering of their works and their obedience to the laws of Moses. And that was what was deserving of God's favor. But this man, like Abraham, realized that there was nothing he could do to make him merit righteousness with God. And the last thing we see is that he believed Jesus could heal his servant simply by Jesus speaking it into being. He used the example that he was under authority and was also a man of authority. In saying this and in believing that Jesus had the power to actually perform the miracle of healing, he actually is acknowledging who Jesus is and believing Jesus can heal. And he was making it clear that he believed who Jesus was. And it's that faith, that amazing faith, that equates to the faith of Abraham. In all of Israel, Jesus had not found anybody with that compassion, with that level of faith, with that humility. Now, we need to understand that that's a level of faith that we need to attain, and that's a level of faith that doesn't come without exercising it. It doesn't happen automatically. I wish that the centurion would have given a testimony as to how his faith was developed to that point, to trust that Jesus was who he is, and we don't have that. I want to move on to the next thing, hope. Now, hope is something that's a little bit different from faith, but the two are completely tied together. Romans 5, 1-5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of a glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When we read this passage from Romans, it makes it clear that faith is a key that opens up God's promises, but hope is the tool by which we hold on to them. Now, secular thinking views hope as a temporary illusion, right? Classic example. In 2014, there was a study done of Canadians. And I am completely perplexed by this statistic. 34% of Canadians are counting on a lottery win in order to retire. Think about, that's one in three Canadians is counting on a lottery win. They are hoping to win a lottery so that they can retire. I don't know about you. I've always believed lotteries are a tax on the mathematically incapable. Right? The odds are astronomical. And I think in honesty, if people are putting their hope in the world or in other people, that is a hope that is not going to be well placed. There's no surety in the world. In fact, in Ephesians 2:12, Paul says that the pagans had no hope. And he says, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, hope that comes from God is the kind that holds on when the seasons of change would suggest that there's no other way his promise can be held. We read in Hebrews 11 of the heroes mentioned and that they're beacons of hope. Some things that we have faith in, we need to believe God will deliver them to us. Some are promises for right now. Some of them are promises for the future. This is where hope comes in. This is how it was with Abraham. He had the hope of being a father of nations, even when circumstances would suggest it was impossible. Being 99 years old is definitely a circumstance that makes that difficult. And when we read Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about the greatest hope we have, that of being made right with God and having eternal life through Jesus Christ. Paul was saying that this alone is the hope of the church, so that we will be less concerned with what the world is doing and what is happening around us, and more about the things that are to come. When we continue to read Romans 5, that hope from rejoicing in our sufferings. If we can praise God when we are under difficult times, this will cause us to persevere. And from perseverance, we will have a stronger character, and we will have more resilience for future attacks and future issues. This character forms in the knowledge that God has brought us through us once, and he will do it again. It is this hope, this kind of hope, holding on to God's promise through all situations and all suffering, produces more concern for the spiritual rather than the natural, and more about developing our purity in our lives. Now, faith and hope are important, but Paul emphasizes that love is the most important of all. The chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear why love is so critical to us. And if you look at verses 1 to 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 8, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clangy cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for the tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. You know, if we're honest, as Christians and even as a church, we tend to judge people by their actions, right? By what they do. Right? If somebody speaks in tongues, if somebody prophesizes a word over us, if somebody has knowledge and wisdom or has faith that can move mountains, if they give everything they have to the poor, if they're willing to be martyred to advance the kingdom, we tend to think that they're men and women of God, right? That's what we see. That's all we can see. That's all we can understand. But Paul makes it clear that if they don't have love, if the motive of why they do anything is not love, then they have nothing. What they've done is not worthwhile. Because while we look at deeds, God looks at the motives. It's amazing to think that you could actually do these things, that you could actually be gifted in ways to prophesize over people, that you could even heal people, that you could pray something so attuned into the needs of somebody's life, that you could give away money, and that it could mean absolutely nothing to God. And while we can act without acting out of love, it's impossible to have love and not act. Verses 4 to 8 shows us what love produces in us. And here's why we see that Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Because Jesus himself, in fact, you know, they tried to test him about this. And Jesus replied to a question designed to test him by the Pharisees. And he was so intent and clear on getting to the heart of the issue. And we find the response in either Matthew 22, 37 to 40, or Luke 10, 26 to 28. And that's where it picks up his answer. Jesus replied, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, 5 as part of his answer. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love God in every single possible way you could ever imagine with everything you have. Love others as yourself. That is what everything depends on with God. That is the way God operates. If we truly possess love, then we're going to be patient. We're going to be without envy. We're not going to be boastful. We're not going to be prideful. We're not going to be rude. We should reject evil, rejoice in truth, protect, trust, hope, and persevere. Having God's love in our life should not only help us keep God's commands, but actually exceed them. Now, Paul knew that the Corinth church contained many qualities, many good qualities, but they were lacking in these three: faith, hope, and love. And these are the essentials that cannot exist without each other. Hope cannot exist apart from faith, and love cannot be exercised without hope. And what we need, faith to believe and hope to endure and love to make it worthwhile. Romans 5:5 reminds us, we do through the Holy Spirit who God has given us. The same qualities that Paul looked for in the church at Corinth, God is looking for in our church and in our individual lives. First, we need to demonstrate faith in our lives. We need to be a people living in faith. We need to realize that there is nothing that we can do on our own power that will ever make us right before Him. We must have faith and believe that His grace is sufficient. So I want to ask, here we are, final day of 2017. On a day-by-day basis, if you look at the last year, are we demonstrating faith in our lives? Do we trust God in our finances and plans and decisions? Or is at any point in the last year where you've tried to do it on your own strength? I want to encourage you that this is something we need to examine ourselves in. I look at my own life in 2017, and as I was writing this message, there was a flood of things that came to me where I tried to do it on my own, where I was absent of love. And in essence, what I did was potentially useless. Our hope alone should be in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the eternity with Him. Is that where your hope is in 2017? Everything you had hope in, was your hope rooted in that Jesus Christ died for you and having an eternity with him? Or was it something worldly? See, when we take this seriously in our lives, we become more concerned about the spiritual and less obsessed with what's happening in the world. And we can focus on the spiritual matters, the eternal matters. So as a church and individuals, we need to make sure that this hope is a reality in our lives. And it's going to produce in us a purity and a character to carry us through even persecution. I want to encourage you that when things are going wrong in your life, we always need to praise God. We need to develop that character, that perseverance, and that hope. If God has promised you something in your life, and it seems impossible right now, now is the time to especially count on him and hold him to it. And you know what? Love needs to be at the center of our church and our lives. You know, ladies, if you came home and you found that your husband cleaned the house, did the laundry, did the dishes, cleaned the rooms and dusted, and he did that all out of love, how would you feel? Now, that's without you nagging him, right? I'm not saying that you told him that he needed to do more around the house. I'm not saying that you constantly left him honey-do lists. This is something he did all on his own. How would you feel? Would you feel appreciated? Would you feel that, hey, he understands the needs of what's going on? The same with God. We can do the same actions, but God is judging our motives. Whether or not we possess love will be demonstrated in our zeal for God and in our treatment of one another. Now we're entering into a new year. And I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13 and determine how it is that you're standing in love. I want you to read through it and ask the Holy Spirit to say, how am I loving you, God, through this? Is there a hole somewhere? Is there some way that I'm not giving you everything of myself? Read it and say, hey, am I loving my neighbor? Am I loving others like I'm loving myself? Do I judge when I should encourage? Do I have patience? Or am I easily angered? That includes driving around Circle Drive. Right? We all want to be an effective church for God, and in today's climate, we need to shine brighter than we ever have before. To be most effective, I think God wants us to get back to the basics. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:13 again. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these in love. Now, faith and hope are something that we develop for our own benefit, but the greatest is love because it's given to others. Love is the core of God's character, and it's central to our lives as Christians. In fact, the law of Christ is to love God and love others. Love infuses everything God does, and it should infuse everything we do. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. And in so doing, it will never cease. Now, as a church, we're heading into a new year. We're going to have challenges facing us. We're going to have budgetary discussions in a week or two. We're going to have an AGM and vote on leaders. And, we have families that are encountering employment issues and money issues and health concerns. And I can't help but think that these three core elements are what are going to help us do better. Help us get through these times. To have faith in Christ and what he will do through us individually and as a church. To have and give hope of something eternally better that is not of this world. And to minister and love each other and the world around us to change it. Brothers and sisters, I can't help but feel that it's time to get back to basics. And as we start this new year, I ask you, read 1 Corinthians 13. Read the whole chapter. At some point this week, starting the new year. I'm not going to ask you to make resolutions because, you know, we know what happens with resolutions, right? Let's just be honest. But what I want you to do is read that chapter and examine yourself and say, God, is there one place where this year I can do it better? Where I can do it differently? Let's pray. Daddy, we're just so grateful for you, Lord. And we're thankful for the love that is rooted in you, Lord. We thank you that that is a choice that you made to continue to love us, Lord, no matter what happens, no matter what we do, that your love is always present. So, Lord, I lift this congregation up to you, and I lift each of us up to you, Lord. I ask that you would just motivate us through your Holy Spirit to read 1 Corinthians 13. That you would examine us, Lord, this week, and just show us how we could be most excellent in your love, Lord. How we can develop our faith, how we can have a hope that perseveres, Lord, no matter what we're going through. And that your love, Lord, would be just showered upon us, and we would shower it upon others. And so, Lord, I lift this up to you, and I praise you, and I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.